Well, folks, we're going to jump straight into the next installment of the prayer course. I have to say, I'm getting some really positive feedback from quite a few of you as we've been watching on the videos each week. Do continue to feed back how you've been engaging with this particular approach. And so today's episode is on unanswered prayer. Session 5, unanswered prayer. And I'm aware that for at least some of us, this will be an emotive experience, because the question, I guess, that sits sometimes at the forefront of your mind, quite often at the back of your mind, is why do some prayers seemingly appear to be unanswered? And sometimes the most important of prayers, not just the Lord, will you find me a space to park the car, but deep personal stuff in life, often painful stuff. And Pete Gregg, in the video we're about to watch, this one's slightly longer, coming in at 25 minutes, so get yourself comfortable as you watch on. But Pete Gregg's going to share a little bit about what he's learned about prayer in general, but unanswered prayer in particular. For any of you who have followed Pete Gregg, perhaps through his books or through the 24/7 prayer movement, you will know that actually his wife suffers long-term serious illness. And his approach to unanswered prayer isn't just a disconnected, dispassionate theological perspective. Now, it is important that we deal with questions like, why do some prayers go unanswered, through a theological lens? But he does that, and it's born out of personal experience, quite often painful experience in life. So with that being said, I pray his words bless us this morning and ask the guys to play the video. Thanks.
Four sessions in to the prayer course. We've talked just over these sessions about a lot of great stories of answered prayers. Uh-huh. But the truth is that it's not always that simple, is it?
It's certainly not. Prayer is the most wonderful thing in the world in many ways. But I think we've got to be honest that sometimes it's also the most painful thing.
I think one of the things that I appreciate so much about you is that you're not afraid to talk about that. In fact, one of my favorite books that you've written is a book on unanswered prayer, and that's God on Mute. And I think you probably wrote that at a time when people were wanting you to write more books about miracles, right?
Yeah, they really were. They were wanting me to be the guy who just tells everyone that prayer always works.
Right.
And actually, I felt I had to be honest about the fact that, yes, prayer does work, and there really are miracles, but also that it doesn't always work the way that we need it to or want it to. And it can be incredibly painful. And that comes out of my own personal experience. But, you know, even just recently, a friend of mine, Tom, has just died. And I'm right now, if I'm honest, still processing that. As a Christian, asking God what went on. He died so suddenly, 15 weeks after diagnosis, aged just 40. He left behind a beautiful wife, two amazing young daughters. And we prayed and we prayed, and it simply didn't work. And it's devastating. Now, I don't know why God didn't heal him. Mm. But I do know this. At his memorial service, there were tears. We all wept. But there was also great hope, because he knew Jesus and we know Jesus. And so this is the paradox of faith, right? Some people will know that. That's the story in many ways of the 24/7 prayer movement. I think probably the first 18 months, we felt like we had cracked the revival code and like we'd worked out, if we just pray in this way, we're going to see the kingdom come. And then for me, that was when my wife got very, very sick and very nearly died on numerous occasions. I've talked about it elsewhere. I talk about it in the book. And watching her slipping into epileptic fits again and again and again, the face you love more than any other. And she has a very dangerous kind of epilepsy. I mean, she has to get into hospital. And I prayed. Of course I did. I cried out to God with every fibre of my being. And almost every time, it's not worked. Mm. I mean, weirdly, a couple of times it has, but hundreds of times it hasn't. And so then you have to process, like, she's coming around in hospital the next morning and it's not just the pain and the logistics and the emotion, but it's, God, where were you? And so I'd moved from this position of thinking that our prayers could save the world to wondering whether they could even save my own wife. And we've just got to be honest about all of that stuff, I believe.
That's really just so moving, Pete, and I appreciate your honesty so much. I think this is something that hangs in your house?
Right. Well, in our bedroom, actually. When we were just getting through some of the worst of Sammy's illness, someone gave us this beautiful piece of art. And it's Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that hangs in our bedroom, facing our bed, and has done ever since, wherever we've lived. It's such a promise that, yes, there is nighttime, yes, there is weeping, especially for Christians, but we believe in the morning. We believe in the resurrection that comes after the death. Mm. So even for my friend Tom, there's weeping and there's a sense of darkness, but we know the third day comes. We know we'll see him again. We know joy cometh in the morning. That's the Christian paradox. Complete realism about the tears and the darkness of life, but also about the hope of dawn and the joy to come. Mm.
But I suppose there are going to be some people that are going to say that just by talking about unanswered prayer, that we're decreasing faith, that it's kind of counterproductive.
Yeah. I feel really strongly about this because actually the Bible is so much more honest about unanswered prayer than the church is. Mm. About half the Psalms, maybe a bit more, aren't happy clappy. They are bitter lament. It's blues guitar, not nice happy music. And the word Israel means the struggle. So we are part of a faith that's all about wrestling. And Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. And we don't put a nice filter on that on Instagram, you know.
Yeah,
it's,
no.
It's one of those ones we kind of avoid. And then talking of Jesus, he himself lives with unanswered prayer to this day because he prayed that his church would be united. And the last time I checked, that's not happened. Yeah. The church is bitterly divided. So if Jesus himself is living with unanswered prayer right now in heaven, and if the Bible can be that honest about unanswered prayer, then it's high time that we worked harder to create cultures of honesty in the church. And I don't believe that that is unbelief. I think that's actually a form of belief. If you don't believe in God, then when your prayers don't get answered, you just say, well, that's because it's not true. Mm. But you ask the question, why didn't God answer? Because you believe in him, because you trust him, because you know he's real, because you know that he's loving. So it really is a form of faith to wrestle with these kind of things. It's not unbelief.
But still, you know, even in the midst of that, and even when we admit it, it's still very difficult to understand, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, it really is. And I think this is where it is so profoundly meaningful for Christians that we believe in a God who came and suffered with us on the cross. In fact, I think if it wasn't for the cross, I don't think any of the rest of the Christian message would make any sense at all. It's this truth that at the crossroads of all human experience is a God who suffers. And there is such empathy and wisdom in that story. I'd like us to look at it now, actually, if that's all right. This is Mark chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 32 to 36. It's the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is in great turmoil as he prepares for the cross. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed. that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Mm. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So much in that passage that I think can really help us when we are struggling with unanswered prayer. The first thing is, notice how vulnerable Jesus is with his friends. We're told that he's overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. And yet he very intentionally takes Peter, James and John, his three best friends, with him into his place of grief and asks them for their support. You've probably experienced this. I know I have. When you really suffer, there's such a temptation to hide and to isolate yourself away. And Jesus does the opposite. He includes his friends and he knows he needs their help more than ever. And then the next thing to note is that in Jesus' hour of greatest need, he pursued prayer. He knew that his friends were important, but that his Father's presence was the real great need of his soul. One word from the Father can bring more comfort than 1,000 from just some human mate. And then notice what Jesus prays. It's amazing that this vulnerable prayer is recorded for us in detail, probably because the three friends, Peter, James and John, overheard it and went into the Gospels. But first of all, Jesus says, Abba, Father. So when he's hurting, he anchors himself in the love of God. Mm. He doesn't say, if you really cared for me, you wouldn't make me go through this.
Right.
He doesn't question God's love. God's love isn't up for debate. And then he continues, he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. So having affirmed God's love, he affirms God's power. In my own life, I know that when I'm scared, when I'm suffering, when I'm hurting, there is a temptation to question God's love. Do you really love me? You know, why am I suffering? But the other one is sometimes to question God's power, is to downgrade God's power and say, well, I guess this is just too difficult for you, or you can't do that. And Jesus doesn't do that. There's an old Hebrew saying that says, God is not a kindly old uncle. He's an earthquake. Mm. And I think what
Love that.
Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Because there's problems, I'm sure, in your life like mine, that a kindly old uncle can only smile at.
Right.
But an earthquake maybe could shake it.
Yeah.
So affirm God's love and God's power. And then the next phrase in the prayer is one of the most surprising bits of the whole Bible. Because Jesus says, take this cup from me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be the guy on 1,000 stained glass windows on the cross. Jesus is praying unbiblically. He's gone off message, off piste. It's radical honesty and vulnerability. And it is essential that we are honest when we are hurting and scared and suffering. And Jesus shows us the way to do that. To be honest with our friends and to be honest with God himself.
Yeah. This is so helpful, Pete. But is it okay if I ask you a tough question?
Of course.
So you said that God is our Abba Father, right? He's all loving and that everything is possible for him, which means he's all powerful. A lot of people are going to be thinking right now, if God is all loving, if he's all powerful, then why doesn't he stop people from suffering?
Okay, so you do know you've probably just asked the hardest theological question of them all. The theologians call it theodicy. And that there aren't many easy answers. But I have found it helpful to think in terms of three things: God's world, God's war, and God's will. So, first of all, God's world. Some prayers aren't answered because it's just the way that God's made the world to work. Mm. And Christians aren't immune from the laws of nature, the laws of science. For example, on our wedding day, it poured with rain. It wasn't exactly what Sammy and I had been dreaming of. But actually, if every single couple who prayed for a sunny wedding day got it, there'd be drought in the land. There must be some farmer somewhere who's praying for it to rain. So there's just laws that make the world work for the vast majority of people, the vast majority of time, and we're part of that system. And C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says that God can and does on occasions modify the behavior of matter and produce what we call miracles is part of Christian faith. But the very concept of a common and therefore stable world demands that these occasions should be extremely rare. If God just does miracles all the time, the world's not going to work.
Okay, I got that. So I drop a brick on my toe, but it doesn't float just because God loves me.
Exactly. And then there's the next one. So that's God's world. The next one is God's war. The Bible teaches, and most people on earth believe, that we are in a spiritual battle. There is a vicious enemy. And as Christians, we are often targeted. And therefore, some prayers aren't answered because there is an enemy. Satan is actively and successfully opposing the will of God. And it can hurt quite literally like hell. And we are going to look at this in a whole session of its own on spiritual warfare in the final session of this course.
Okay, but I kind of have like a million questions right now.
Yeah, I get that. I know. I promise we will come on to those. Can we just park the spiritual warfare thing for a minute? Okay, so we have God's world, God's war, and then there's God's will. The third reason for unanswered prayer is not the laws of nature opposing our prayers and not Satan opposing them, but sometimes it's God who is opposing our prayers, who's saying no to them. And that can be relatively straightforward, actually, sometimes, just because God knows best. And in his love, he says no, and then we look back and we realize why. Like, I'm really glad that many of my prayers haven't been answered. Otherwise, I'd probably have grown up to marry a Spice Girl and to work in a zoo. That was my dream in my teenage years. But obviously, there are other prayers that God says no to that we just don't understand. And I've just talked about my own grief right now, processing my friend Tom's death. And that's one of those things I just have to choose to trust, even though I don't understand.
Yeah. You mentioned earlier about Jesus promising us trouble. And I think we'd all say that we've definitely experienced that. But have you got any practical advice for us? I think we all have those times when we just feel like God is a million miles away. We're praying, but it feels like our prayers are just bouncing against the ceiling.
Yeah. Well, I think it's really important to remember, first of all, that God's silence isn't the same as God's absence. Mm. Don't confuse those two. Just because your prayers aren't working, or maybe God seems distant, it doesn't actually mean that he's far away, because he's actually promised in the Bible, I will never leave you, Poppy. I will never forsake you. Often, like we're new Christians, it's like we can see God, we can feel him. It's like super easy. And then there come seasons in our life where we can't see him the way we once did. We can't feel him. We can't hear him the way we once did.
Yeah.
And it's not that he's abandoned us. It's that he's trying to mature us into something new. He's present, but he's allowing us to kind of grow into new maturity.
Mm. I think it was St. John of the Cross that talked about the dark night of the soul.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. Those are times when God seems to withdraw from us and immerses us in spiritual darkness. And yet those are often times of great spiritual growth and faith. Mm. There's like a bloody-mindedness to true Christian discipleship. You see it in many of the great biblical heroes. One of my favorite examples is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, the story of Daniel and the lion's den and all that. And there's this humorous moment, really, where Nebuchadnezzar says, like, if you don't bow down to my idols, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they say to him, the God we follow can save us and will save us from your fire, O king. So that's real faith. It's like this defiance statement, right? And then they go, but even if he doesn't save us, we still won't bow down. So what is that? I think what that is faithfulness, right? Faith is, I trust God. He can do it. He can do miracles. He can answer my prayers. Faithfulness is, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to follow and trust. And it's like when our prayers don't work and we're still true, our faith fills up. It becomes full, full faithfulness. It's like faith is God's gift to us, and faithfulness is our gift back to God. It's those times when our prayers don't work and we're still true to him.
Yeah.
That is actually when we grow in character. Mm. So, Poppy, do you know, I bet you know some old man, old woman who's like been a Christian for years, gone through really hard times, but they just have this amazing trust and joy in life.
Yes, absolutely.
Right? And those are the people we all want to grow up and be like. And their story is never, I've had an easy life. It's always, I've had a hard life, but I've learned to trust God. Mm. And they often have this real simplicity. It's that bloody-mindedness, it's that faithfulness that's the filling up of faith. And it's being true to God even when it doesn't make sense. If our prayers were always answered, then faith is just a logical thing to do. But when it doesn't seem sensible, when our prayers aren't working but we're still true, that's faithfulness. Mm.
I think, though, that's really challenging, though, right? And also maybe a little exciting, right? Because it feels like there's an objective, like there's some place that God is trying to take us.
Yeah, exactly. The Apostle Paul says this amazing thing. He says that we can glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And then he says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Isn't that beautiful?
So good.
Even in the middle of suffering, we can know the hope that comes from God's love. And we always want God to airlift us out of our problems, right? That's a miracle. That's
yes,
an answer to
prayer. Please, Lord.
Right. And sometimes he does it.
Yeah.
But more often, he parachutes in and he joins us in the midst of the trouble and the problem. That's been my experience, definitely, with Sammy's illness. Mm. He's often come very close to us in sometimes the scariest times. And so I'm learning to ask the question of God, where, not why. Mm. I find when I say to God, why did this happen? Why, he doesn't really answer me very much. But when I say, where are you in this situation? He always answers. Mm. And when we come to God with that question, where are you? We start to experience his presence even when we're going through hard times and disappointment.
Yeah, that's really, really so helpful. Where, not why.
Yeah.
Parachutes, not airlifts.
Right.
God's world, God's war, and God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Faith and faithfulness.
And you know, there's just one last little thing that helps link together both our understanding of God's will and Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he utters that great prayer of relinquishment, where he says at the end, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the hardest prayer anyone can ever pray. When we're in those situations and we're scared and we're hurting and God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers the way we want or maybe even need, and we come to that place of saying, not my will but yours be done. It's a prayer of relinquishment. It's a darker kind of trust. You know, every fiber of your being wants God to just parachute in and rescue you, but you just say, I'm going to trust you regardless. When Sammy went into the MRI scanner, completely alone, couldn't even take her wedding ring in, she was so scared that she just puked everywhere. And then it's like, how do you prepare as a Christian? How do you prepare to go back into that? That's the valley of the shadow of death
for her.
Right. And what she did was she memorized Psalm 91. It's quite a long psalm, but it's all about God being with us and his promise of hope and life. And so they when they put you into the tube, they say, do you want the radio on? Trust me, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you do not want like Britney Spears in there with you.
Right.
Right. So she just recited Psalm 91. Mm. And she came out of that and she said, Pete, I experienced the presence of God in there with me. I didn't feel alone, even there. You couldn't be there, but he was there with me. And that's the good news that we have in Jesus, that he is with us always. His silence, remember, is not his absence. And even when we don't understand, we can still trust.
That's so, so good. I feel like this episode is really important. It's really important to acknowledge that there are people out there right now who are just hurting.
I hope this session has given people some answers in their heads, like some of the questions. It's important to think about that stuff. But the most important thing is that people find some of God's presence in their hearts, and there are people going through really hard times. So as we finish with this prayer, let's do that. Let's pray the actual prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. And I'm aware that for some people watching this, this is a darker kind of trust.
Yeah.
But yeah, let's pray.
Let's do it. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, God. I thank you so much, God, that you love me so deeply, especially when I'm hurting, and that you have the power to answer my prayers. God, there's so many times that I want to pray this prayer, take this cup from me. I don't want to suffer. But God, not my will, but your will. I trust you, God, even when I don't understand. Give me faith, and God, teach me to be faithful. Amen.
Well, folks, I hope that was a helpful unpacking of unanswered prayer. As I was viewing this and getting prepared for it during the week, a couple of things from the video stood out for me. Pete's reference of Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We're not at the finish line yet. The best is yet to come, the joy and the rejoicing. But it bursts forth from what is, for some of us at least, a dark night of weeping. But hold the tension, because joy comes in the morning. I found a slight repositioning of prayer in the midst of anguish. A move from not why, Lord, but where are you, to be just helpful in terms of how practically might you pray through pain and anguish. And sometimes to get started, I find in prayer, you just have to be a little bit mechanical. Borrow certain other prayers. Borrow certain experiences of others. Where are you, Lord? And even if you feel like you want to ask why, just keep on saying it out. Where are you, Lord? And trust that he will answer that. But perhaps the most impactful of all the things he said, at least for me as I was looking on, was Pete's unpacking of the way that Jesus prays in the midst of pain and anguish. We were looking through there. Pete was referencing some of the scriptures, and I turned to read Luke's account of the same thing. And in Luke chapter 22, Luke tells the story with a few additional details. He says that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them there, the disciples listening on. He tells us that Jesus knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I'm interested that Jesus takes it his own advice. In the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray that, doesn't he? Your kingdom come and your will be done. Jesus puts into practice the things he teaches others to do. An angel, we're told, from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. We perhaps won't get an adequate answer to pain and anguish, heartbreak and loss this side of the resurrection, but the one thing that we can have confidence in is that whatever we suffer, well, we find that we have a Savior who empathizes with us because he himself has suffered. And we prayed at the end the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden there on the screen. I'm going to just invite you, where you sit. And as the band just get prepared for the closing song, that in a moment or two, I'm going to invite us just to say those words and to pray them quietly together. Don't pray them if that is something that you're not yet ready to do, but draw strength from the prayers of Jesus. If you can't pray that prayer, then trust that Jesus can help you pray it and work it through, because he's done it. So I'm just going to ask the guys if they would start just to play. And they'll be drawing our service to a close. Let's just read the words of the Saviour together. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And if you're in a period or in your life where you need to make that prayer your own, then I invite you just to join with me in saying it again and offering it as a prayer at this moment. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Amen.